Ephesians 1, and I want to begin reading here in the 15th verse. And then I want to turn over to the third chapter. But I want to look, first of all, at this passage here, and it's concerning these two prayers of the Apostle Paul for the believers here in this congregation. Let's begin reading. For in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love that you have to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." That's the first prayer, and we'll look at this just for a minute. And I want you to keep your Bibles handy, because I want you to turn to some passages of Scripture with me this evening. I think, as I've grown a little bit, hopefully in grace and knowledge, one of the things that I've come to realize, two things. One is the value of prayer. James said, "The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much." To pray one for another, brothers and sisters, is valuable. Paul closed this epistle out, this great apostle, a wise apostle, full of the Holy Spirit, and yet he closed this epistle with these words, "Pray for me. Pray for me." And I tell you, there's one thing that I covet from you as a congregation almost as much as I do your presence, and that's your prayers. I value your prayers. The best thing you could do for me is to find a silent place somewhere, a place of private, and get off in it and pray for me, your pastor. That God would give me grace through the week to study, to understand what I read, and then give me grace to speak to you, Bob, when I come here on Sundays. That's the greatest thing you could do for me. Prayer. Prayer. And to know how to pray. You know, I have called, people have called me before and say, "I want you to know how to pray. I've got a request and I want you to know how to pray about this." And used to that bothered me. But I think it's good to know how to pray. To have specific things that we ask the Lord. And there's what we find in this passage here this evening. Some specific things that the Apostle Paul prayed for in this prayer. But I want you to notice first thing he did here in verse 16. He said there in verse 15, "After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you." I give thanks to God for you. You know, this is one of the things, if you and I are not careful, we'll complain about each other. And we do that, don't we? So much sometimes we have to repent. God forgive us. The devil tempts us and accuses one another in our minds. But one of the things we should always remember, to be thankful for one another. Gail, I thank God for you, sister. I do. I thank God for this congregation, every last one of you. I thank God that you're His elect. Paul said, "Brethren, we're bound to give thanks to God for you. He hath from the beginning chosen you." Bob preached on the Lord's sheep this morning. Bob, I'm thankful for the Lord's sheep, aren't you? I'm thankful for His elect in love. Thankful that He chose a number out of Adam's race that no man can number. And I believe you're some of them. And I thank God for you. I thank God He called you. I thank God He brought you to faith in Christ. I thank God you maintain His worship. I thank God you were here this morning. I thank God you're here tonight. I thank God for you. When you open up a song book and you join in me with songs and praise to Him, I thank God for you. Paul said, "Every since I've heard of your faith in Christ and the love that you have for each other, I thank God for you." Let's always be thanking God one for another. And look here now at his request that he says, verse 16, "I cease not to make mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him." Now you say, "Bruce, I thought we already had the Spirit." Well, every believer has the Spirit of Christ. There's no such thing as believing and not having the Spirit. There's just no such thing. The Scripture never teaches that. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have the Spirit of Christ. Christ dwells in their heart. But I tell you, there's not a one of us here tonight but what we don't need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge. And you know what this means. This is not a great mystery to what this means. Look over here with me in John. All of us have read this. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We're saved. The Lord has saved us. Christ dwells in our hearts. But you know, we still can't learn except he teaches. We just read his word. We listen to one another teach and preach, but we still don't know any more than we did if he don't teach us. And here's the way he teaches us. Look here. Here's the Spirit. Look here in John chapter 16. Look here in verse 12. The Lord told his disciples, he said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it, reveal it unto you." We don't know everything that God has laid up for us, do we? We know so little of it. But what we do know, we know how we found it out. It's not the natural man that teaches us. But Paul said the deep things of God are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. He teaches us. And what do you and I want to know more about? Well, Paul told us here, didn't he? In the knowledge of him. Give to us the Spirit of wisdom and the revelation to know Christ. Oh, I want to know him. I've got to know him. I know him. I've got to know him better. I want to know him better. Oh, that I may know him, the Apostle Paul said, and the power of his resurrection. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. That's what I want, ain't you? I want to see him in his saving grace, in his saving love, all of his saving attributes. Just to know Christ. And Paul said, I pray for you. You there in the church at Ephesus, that God would give you the Spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him. I tell you, to know him is what we want to know. That's life eternal. To know him is enough. He's all I want to know. He's all. Paul said, I've counted everything lost that I may know Christ, may win Christ, and be found in him. Boy, that's a good prayer, ain't it? That's a good prayer. And the same one that opened our understanding in the beginning and revealed Christ to us, he's still able to teach us of Christ. And here's the second part. Look back over here in verse 18. Here's this is so important. Given to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And you know there's people that would read that and they'd come up with all kinds of interpretation of that. You know, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. They'd come up with dreams. You know, he's going to teach us through dreams. He's going to teach us through visions. Voices speaking to us, you know. And I don't say God cannot teach a man through dreams. Well, he has. But how did Paul pray? How did Paul pray for them here? That the Lord's going to teach you and reveal these things to you. Well, look here in verse 18, and he tells us. Look at this. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's the way he teaches. We got two different sets of eyes. We got these natural eyes. And when it gets dark in this building tonight, if you come in here, you can't see. You've got to go back there and turn the lights on before you can see. That's the way we see things with our natural eyes, by light. Well, we have spiritual eyes. Paul calls them here the eyes of your understanding. And those eyes see things the natural eyes can't see. Ain't that what Paul said? We don't look at the things which are seen. We look to things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. But that which is not seen is eternal. That's what we're looking at. But you know what has to happen before you can see with the eyes of your understanding? You have to have some light. You have to have some light. And Paul said, the Spirit of God is your light. Christ Himself is your... That's what Christ said. I'm the light of the world. They that sat in darkness saw great light. And what He does is enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Most times that's so gradual, ain't it? So gradual. Sometimes way too gradual, I think. You know, you pray, Lord, open my eyes. That's what David prayed for, wasn't it? Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Well, that's what Paul prays for. Lord, open my eyes. That's what I pray for you. I pray for you. It just thrills my soul when somebody in this congregation sometimes runs up to me and says, look what I saw. And you open your Bible and say, I just saw this. I just saw this. That's the Spirit's work, ain't it? He gives us light. I don't want a vision. I just never had a desire for a dream. I just don't want that. I sure don't want to hear voices. But you know what? I want the Lord to do. I want Him to do through His Holy Spirit the same thing He did to those disciples. He opened their understanding that they might understand this gift. That's all we wanted. Just give us your word, Lord. That's our infallible rule. Open our understandings to your word. That's what Paul prayed for here. Look what else he said. In verse 19, and I like this. Verse 19 of Ephesians 1, he said this. Verse 18, the last portion of verse 18. I'm sorry, look at this last portion. He said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, not only that you may know Him, come to knowledge of Christ, a greater knowledge of Him, know Him more personally. But this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. You may know what is the hope. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Know what is the hope of His calling. Well, it's he's simply meaning that you may know the hope that He's called you to. The Lord don't call us just to worship Him and know Him in this world, and that's the end of it. This is just the beginning of it. He calls us to a hope. We have a hope. What is that hope? John said, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He appears, we're going to be like Him. Every man that hath this hope in Him. There's a hope in it. That's the hope God's called us to. He's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's our hope. That's our hope. We're waiting to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, we're saved by hope. But hope that seen is not hope. What a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? If we hope for that we see not, we with patience wait for it. Oh, and what a good hope. You know, when we talk about hope, we use hope today in a way the Bible never uses it. The Bible don't use hope as, maybe. Well, I think so. I hope so. That's not the way. That's the way. The Bible talks about a sure hope. A certain, steadfast hope. That's already entered that within the veil. Look over here and let me show you this. If you ain't marked this in your Bible... Look over here at this hope in Hebrews 6 that God's called us to. Hope. Hope. A sure and steadfast hope. And look how sure it is. Know this hope. Paul said, I pray the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, would open your understanding to know and live in the assurance and the joy of this hope, this true hope that God's called you to in Christ. Look what he said here in verse 16 of Hebrews 6, talking about Abraham and waiting on the Lord to fulfill his promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of salvation the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And look at this hope. Which hope we have right now in our souls as an anchor of the soul. And what kind of hope is it? Maybe? I think? No, look what he said. Both sure and steadfast. And our hope, the object of our hope, has already entered in within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Oh my, what would you and I do without hope? Our hearts would break, wouldn't it? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But our hope extends beyond the grave. We have a good hope through grace. We're for sure, for certain, as sure as the oath of God can make it, Bob, we're going to be like Christ. God's salvation is an everlasting salvation. It's the eternal joy and everlasting happiness there in the Father's house. That's a good hope. Oh, and I tell you, when your hope is bright and you realize it, you're so happy. You're so up, and the things of this world won't get you down. The cares of this world won't sidetrack you. And the pleasures of this world won't tempt you so bad. Oh, I got a hope. My hope's bright. I'm going to be with Christ. I'm going to be like Christ. Paul said, I pray, the Lord open your heart that you know and learn and realize and grasp this hope. And look what else he said in Ephesians 1. Here's something else now here in verse 19 that he prayed for. Look at this. I pray for you, he said, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. To usward. Who believe. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward. He tells us something about it. Look over in the 6th chapter in verse 10. Look at this. 6th chapter in verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Strong in the Lord in the power of his might. And you know, right after he tells us that, he tells us who we fight against. Look who said we fight against. He says there in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But we overcome how? Through his power to usward. Don't you think sometimes the devil gets so frustrated? I just imagine sometimes, you know, because he's the God of this world. You know, God is giving power. We know that. He wouldn't call him a God. He wouldn't call him the prince of the power of the hour or the ruler of the darkness of this world if he didn't have some kind of power. And don't you think when he comes against us, the weakest of creatures, fallen creatures, flesh and blood, and he can't overcome us, don't you think he gets frustrated sometimes? Well, you know he does. And why can't he overcome us? I'll tell you why he can't overcome us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. That's what the Lord said, wasn't it? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And here the devil is turning the gates of hell loose on flesh and blood. And he can't do nothing with us. He's got to be frustrated. Why? Because we stand strong in the Lord. in the power of his might. Towards usward, Paul said, usward, who believe. My strength, the Lord Jesus said, is made perfect in your weakness. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You say, Bruce, but it's by faith. You got to believe. I know that. I know it's by faith. I know you have to believe. I know this is the way of faith. But why do we believe? Why do you believe? He said, well, I believed way back on him. God helped me to believe, but now I'm out here on my own. I don't think so. I don't think so. Do you? Look what he said. Look at the rest of his prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. Look what he said. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? How do we believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I tell you, faith in the heart of an individual is a great, great mystery. All the time, it's you that's believing. And yet it's God working in you to will and to do and to believe. Ain't that amazing? It's a mystery. Paul said it was a greater mystery. He put it in the same category as the mystery of the incarnation, didn't he? God was manifested in the flesh. And he said, that's a great mystery. God manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, and believed on in this world. That's a mystery, ain't it? How do we believe? By the working of his mighty power. Gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. No wonder Peter called it precious. It's precious. It's a work of God. This is a work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. But I tell you how we believe, and the only way we can believe, and that's by him working it in us. Verse that I love so much is when Apollos, he was an eloquent speaker, but all he knew was the baptism of John. Whatever that means, Larry. I don't know what all that means, you know, the baptism of John. But Aquila and Priscilla, that man and the wife, took him aside and expounded it to him, the ways of the Lord more fully. Christ has come. Christ has obtained the redemption that John spoke about. John said, behold the Lamb of God, he's coming. Believe on him when he comes. Well, Aquila and Priscilla said, he's already come, Apollos. He's already came. He's already took away the sin. And boy, I tell you what, that helped Apollos. Really got him straightened out. And he went down to Corinth and preached to those people down there. And he was such a comfort to those people. And the scripture says he helped them much. I love this. Now listen to this. See if you can't relate to this. He helped them much who believed through grace. Ain't that the way you believe? That's the way I believe. Through grace. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. The sheep obtain grace, don't they, to believe. And they'll never quit believing because they believed through grace when they started. They believe through grace now. They'll believe through grace when they're on their deathbed. Brethren, I believe God. Why? Because he's wrought it in me. He's wrought it in me. And he'll never quit that work, will he? That's a good work that he started, and he says he will not quit. He will not quit for the day of Jesus Christ, the day of redemption. Look at this, one more thing, and we'll run over right quickly to the next prayer. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead? Let's leave off one there and go over to chapter 3. Let's go over here to chapter 3. My time's getting short and I don't want to weary. Look here in chapter 3. Here's another prayer of the Apostle Paul's. And he starts out here in chapter 3, and look at this in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bow my knee in prayer. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, here's the first request, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inward man. That sounds just a little bit like the request He made in that first prayer, doesn't it? That you may be strengthened with might. You may know the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. But it's just a little bit different here. He said that you may be strengthened with might, that miraculous power and force of God, giving you ability, giving you strength by His Spirit. Now you just stop and think about that for a minute. That He would grant you to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Well, you just think, roll that over in your mind. The Spirit of God. That's God Himself, ain't it? That's Jesus Christ. That's the sovereign third person of the Holy Trinity. For Him to come to you and strengthen you, I'm telling you, you roll that over in your mind and you give that some thought, that you would be strengthened with might by His Spirit. What can a man do? What can a man be if the Spirit of God holds him up? He's took men so full of doubt and immediately flooded their souls with assurance. He's took the weakest men and women in this world and made them strong. He's took the simple, the most ignorant, and made them wise unto salvation. What can He do with a man? The sovereign Spirit. What a prayer to pray. I pray for you that He would strengthen you, look at this, in the inner man. Boy, this is something you and I need to be aware of. We're two people. A believer is two people. He's one, but he's two. And that's a mystery. But it's everywhere spoken of in God's Word. He said here that the Spirit strengthens the inner man. Look over here. He tells us more about this in chapter 4. Look in verse 21. Look here in verse 21. He tells us about the old man. And look at him. Boy, he describes him here. We know this to be true. A lot of people try to deny this. I was telling Larry, I read one of the commentaries the other day that we have on that program we have. And this man twisted Scripture like you've never seen to try to prove that there's not a warfare going on within the believer. But look at this. And look how he identifies these two men. And then you and I find out there is two men in us. We are two people. Look what he says in verse 21. He said, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former life, the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He's corrupt. And all he can do is lust. You ever go around lusting after something? And all of a sudden you just come to yourself and think, what in the world am I doing? Lust is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. And the old man is just made up of lust and deceit and sin. And you know something, Clarence? That's what you are. That's what you are. If you weren't that anymore, why'd Paul say put him off? You don't have to worry about the old man because you don't have him anymore. That's not what he said, but you've got him and you've experienced him, ain't you? And I tell you, the only thing you can do with him is crucify him. And you'd be doing well if you can keep him up there on that cross. Paul said, I keep him down. I keep him under subjection. I keep him beat back with his lust and his longings and his desires to have his way. I'm continually beating him down. He's the old man. And look here what he said about the new man. Look in verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, The new man. I don't know how long these Ephesians have been saved. Maybe for years. But he still called him the new man. He never gets old, does he? If you and I live our converted lives to be 100 years old, this man that's within us will still be called the new man. He's not subject to age. He's not subject to decay. He'll never corrupt. You know why? Because he's born of God. He's born of God. He's born of that incorruptible seed by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's why he can't corrupt. That's why he's the new man. Look what he said to him. Put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's the inward man that is strengthened by this Holy Spirit, this sovereign Spirit. He strengthens the inner man. And he does it. He does it by he upholds it. He brings it to the table. We're at the table this evening eating, aren't we? We're eating. We're feeding this new man. I tell you, I left service this morning. I just sat there and Bob was teaching to us, and I thought, oh, that's so good. This is so good. Me and Larry went outside, and Larry said, you know, I just love for somebody. It don't have to be in all this order. You know, you don't have to consult the theologian to say, what order could I put this in? You just open God's Word and go through a chapter and hit the high points of it. And I sat and I thought, oh, this is so good. This is so good. And I left this morning and I felt so strong. I felt so encouraged in the Lord. The inward man. The Spirit strengthens the inner man. He strengthens us by gathering as we are this evening, singing an old song, when I can read my title prayer. Oh, and you just get strength out of that, don't you? Prayer. Hear someone else pray it. Mentioning your name in prayer. Pleading with the Lord. Reading some scripture to us. Preaching. Going home and having prayer. Going home and reading. Testifying to others of the Lord. The Spirit of God strengthens us by all these means. He strengthens the inner man. Inner man. And I'm telling you, folks, we need to be aware of this. We need to be aware every day that you and I have two men. Because this old man is deceitful. If you're not careful, you'll be pampering him. And he'll get pretty healthy, he'll get pretty strong, and he can overcome you for a time. Feed this new man. Feed him. Take the things that the Spirit of God has ordained to him to live off of and grow by and get strength by, and feed him. Feed yourself. Feed yourself. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Open God's Word up. I tell young believers, Larry's probably already instructed his son, and he should. A young believer needs to lay everything else aside and get acquainted with this Word. I mean, just sit down and read it. Just read it. Just read it through. Start the book of John, chapter 1, and read all the way through it. And start at Genesis and read all the way through it. Just wear 2 or 3 Bibles out. That's the way to do it. Because this Word, oh, it feeds the inner man. Strengthens the inner man. Look what else he said. Look what else he said. Back over here in Ephesians chapter 3. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inward man. And look here now in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. By faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. I tell you, Christ don't so much dwell in our head, does he? I'm afraid he dwells in a lot of heads. He dwells in a lot of tongues. He dwells in our hearts. That's where I want him. That's where he dwells. And you know he gets there. There's not but one way that he gets there. And I say this because God's Word says it. He gets there by faith. This is a union of faith. I don't understand all of this. I really don't. But he dwells there by faith. He rests and he abides with us by faith. That's the only channel that we might as well settle at, haven't we? It's the only channel he gets there. It's by faith. by believing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way God's ordained. Salvation is a way of faith. All things are possible to him that believes. Christ comes to the heart. He abides in the heart. He never leaves the heart. Through faith. Through faith. And the last portion of that, being rooted like an oak tree planted by the rivers of water. Grounded like the man that dug his house deep and built on a foundation. What are they rooted in? Love. They dug down all the way and built upon the foundation of love. Love. Whose love? Well, His love for us. Our knowledge of His love for us. Our love for Him. Our love for His gospel. Our love for one another. Our love for the things of God. Build upon love. Because they love not the truth. Love the truth. Build your foundation upon love. And here, we'll get two more things and I'll close. That you may be able to comprehend, able to perceive or know experimentally or grasp. Grasp what? With all saints. What is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of what? The height of what? The breadth, the length, the depth of what? The love of Christ. Isn't that what he's talking about? To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. There's three things that I want to give you right quickly about the love of Christ that makes it incomprehensible in its breadth. There's a breadth in the love of Christ, brothers and sisters, you and I can't never know. There's a height in it that we can't reach, a length in it that we'll never catch up to. The love of Christ. And let me give you three reasons why. Three things about the love of Christ. The first one is the love of Christ to His elect is from eternity. Now, if you can comprehend eternity, you can comprehend His love. But until you comprehend, look way back on in eternity past, what our dear brethren call old eternity. And if you can sail away back there and sail away back and keep on going back, till you find the beginning of eternity, then you can comprehend the love of Christ. That's how long He's loved His people. That's amazing. That. Look here. You mark this verse. Somebody read this just the other day. Over here in Proverbs chapter 8. Look at this in Proverbs chapter 8. This is speaking here of the Lord Jesus. And look what's said about it. You can see that here in verse 22. Look what he says. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. Look at this. The Lord possessed me. And if you want to put Christ right there, that's fine. Put the Lord Jesus Christ there. That me is Christ. The Lord Jehovah, the Father, possessed me in the beginning of His way. From His works of old, I was set up from everlasting. From the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the earth. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep. That's Christ then. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. When He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment. When He appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by Him as one brought up with Him. I was daily His delight. Rejoicing always before Him. I tell you, God has always rejoiced in His Son, ain't He? He's been with Him from everlasting and He's always delighted in Him. His soul has always been wrapped up in Him. Not just when He came, but when He agreed to come and be our representative and our subject. God looked over at Him as it were and said, Son, I delight in you. I delight in you. That's wonderful, ain't it? But look at the next verse. I was rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Before the world ever was, where was his delights? He said, my father's delights was in me. He loved me, but my delights were in my people. I knew them before they ever had a being. I knew them from old eternity. And I loved them and I delighted in them. And I waited patiently until the time that I redeemed them and called them and came to dwell in their heart. My delight was with them. I thought upon them daily. Ain't that amazing? Don't you ever think that he thought about you before he ever made the world? That's why he made the world, because of you. Ain't that so? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. When did the Father love Christ? He said, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Christ said, I've loved you the same way. Can you comprehend that? You've got to comprehend that to comprehend the love of Christ. Because that's where it goes back to. Oh, my word. This humbles my poor soul that to think that he loves me. He loves me with his love. He delighted in me. And the second thing about the love of Christ that's incomprehensible, he loves his elect with a love that will never end. In its duration, it'll never end. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. But I tell you something better than that. He loves them beyond the end. There is no end. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall death? No. No. I have loved you with that everlasting love. Oh, my soul, that's wonderful, ain't it? If I know he loves me today, he'll love me tomorrow. The nature of Christ's love, thirdly, is incomprehensible. What's the nature of Christ's love? It's freely. He loves freely. That's the nature of his love. None of us here today, brothers and sisters, I hope this don't bust your bubble. Clarence McGill don't love you because you're good looking. Huh? Huh? Why does she love him? Why does she love him? I beg your pardon. She does love him because he's good looking. Huh? She loves him because he won her love. She loves him because of something she saw in that man. That's why she loves him. She don't have unconditional love. I love that woman because she's good to me. Because I think she's beautiful. God gave it to me. I love her. But you let her start being mean to me and do a few things, you know, I may cease to love her. We win one another's love, don't we? And I'll love you more if you'll win more of my love. But Christ's love ain't that way. The nature of it is free. He doesn't love because of anything he sees in the object of his affection. He loves without reservation. He loves without qualification. He loves because it's his nature to love him. He loves him because he wills. And boy, when you look at yourself, aren't you glad for that? I tell you, that's why sometimes, all the time, you see the most unworthy, the most lowly, the most undeserving objects of his love. You who were dead in trespasses and sin, he has quickened together with Christ. Why? Why? He loved you. Even when you were dead in sins, he loved you, Clarence. He loved you. I will heal their backslidings. That's the first thing he tells us. He tells us that to humble us. He tells us that to show us that we're not worthy even to him to look in our direction. He tells us we're backsliders. We practiced our backsliding. And then he says, I'll love them freely. I'll heal their backslidings. I'll love them freely. To understand, to comprehend the heights of Christ's love, the depths of it, you're going to have to comprehend the depths of your sin and your depravity. Because you're such a sinner, and He loves you in spite of it. That's love, ain't it? Herein is love, not that we love God. He loved us. That's love, ain't it? That's love. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for sin. And herein is love. He came all the way down out of heaven. Left that holy and happy and safe place, the worship of angels, and come down to this place that despised Him and rejected Him. And laid down His life on a tree because He loved us. That's love. That's love. What's the greatest knowledge that you and I can come to of this love? It's just this, that it passes our knowledge. It passes. Lord, I can't go too high for me. I can't too high for me. I tell you, I've been in a place sometime where I just threw up my hands. I despaired. I've come to the place where my life, my mind, and my thinking has been so dark that I just despair. I give up. I can't go on. That's it for me. I'm gone. I'm a goner. And then in the midst of my utter darkness, there He is and lifts me up. I've never known such love as been manifested to my poor soul by the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing here in our text, Ephesians chapter 3, look at this. I pray for you, the Apostle Paul said, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this, that you may know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All I know to say about that is this. God is so immense that He fills heaven and earth. And you and I cannot contain Him in our little frames, in our little hearts. But to be filled with the fullness of God must have something to do with whatever capacity God would give us to be filled with grace that's from God. To be filled with the goodness of God, the knowledge of God, the peace of God, the comfort of God, filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the fruits of righteousness. Filled with the joy of the Lord. Filled. Oh God, fill us. Our Father, fill us. Fill us with yourself. And root everything out that's contrary to you. Father in heaven, gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, we ask for nothing else. We thank you for our daily bread. Thank you for our health. Thank you for strength to live and move. Thank you for your providence over our country. Thank you for our leaders. Thank you for our neighbors. Thank you for all that you've given us in this world. But our Father, our greatest need is to be filled with the fullness of God. Is to have you to bless us with these things that we've studied from your word this evening. This is our greatest need. And we pray for one another that you'll hear our request and increase us in these things. We pray for this coming week that you'll keep us from evil. That you'll grant us grace to bear witness to your glory, bear witness to man's need, give us understanding how to deal with men, how to talk with them, how to approach them. Help us, Lord, I pray, to set forth the truth. Help us to encourage one another. And I pray, our Father, for the poor lost, whom the devil has bound these many, many years, that you'll break in upon them in their conscience, in their hearts, and show them the beauty, the saving merits, and the glory of the dear Son of God. Make them new creatures. Give them new life, the life of God. And help us, our Father, whatever dispensation you'd put us under, whatever circumstances, give us grace to be patient, to be mindful of who we belong to glorify your name in every situation you put us in, realizing that you're the governor of the nations. You must allow all things so they could never happen. Help us in the light of that to be patient and to be thankful. For Christ's name we ask. Amen.